If you think about time in general, we all get 168 hours in a week. We all get 24 hours in a day. And out of all the things that maybe we feel like in life, the cards that we've been dealt, maybe not as equal as others, maybe we don't get to, maybe someone has an advantage here, has an advantage there, but one of the things that we all are given is the equal, same amount of time each and every day. And it's up to us on how we use that. I heard the question asked, or the statement made once, how we spend our lives, how we spend our days is how we spend our lives. So I asked the question, is our time well spent? If you go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, we're going to talk just a minute about, you see the clock before us, and you think about how today we've already spent our time. We've already planned our day, we've already planned our week, our month, probably our year, probably the next 5 years maybe. But how we spend our days is how we spend our lives. We want to make sure that our time is well spent. Paul tells us about how we spend our time in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 16 through 18. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We need to be reminded, this highlights the point to us, that we shouldn't be wasting our time. We shouldn't be consumed with entertainment, polarized by politics, enamored with sports and fashion, and we shouldn't be following the world's pursuits, because that all of that comes with a high price tag. That I don't think anybody ever gets up every day and says, hey, I'm going to fall away today. Or I don't think anybody gets up and says, hey, I'm going to chase these goals because I want to move away from Christ. I don't think anybody does that. But it just happens if we allow those barriers to come between us and our Lord. So we need to make sure that all the things that we participate in, engage in, are to be kept at arm's length and at a distance. That we, living in society that we live in, that we do have to engage in a few things, but we need to remember who we are and whose we are. Wayne Jackson says this. He said, when society is so evil and time passes quickly, the wise will use every moment to gain strength and to glorify God. The Christian must cherish every opportunity for good, buying them like precious commodities. Wayne says, make your time on earth count. We must not let anything that's going to come between us, our relationship with God, and our service to the kingdom and service to Him. One day, we're going to look back faster probably than we think. You think about all the people that you've talked to in your life, just as you have. I've talked to people in their 90s, 103, 95, 80. Folks have been married 60 years, and every single time they always say this. I texted a gentleman Friday, just celebrated his 60th wedding anniversary, and I couldn't believe it. I mean, I could believe it, but it just kind of got my attention. At the bottom of his text, he said, everything's been great. It's been wonderful. We've had a blessed life. And it's all flown by so fast. How many times have we heard that from people in their 80s, 90s, 100 years old? And people have been married for a long time. The time really does fly by. And one day, if we get the opportunity to kind of sit back on the porch and relax and look at that sunset, we might ask ourselves when we're focused that our time each week, did we count our time each week on this earth? Or did our time on earth count? Go to James chapter 4, beginning verse 14. James 4, 14. James reminds us, he says that the life also passes quickly. James 4, 14 says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. He reminds us that we shouldn't be preoccupied with earthly affairs. I love that imagery of vapor. We've had kind of a change in weather. I'm sure where you live, we live about 20 minutes out of town. And driving in the last few mornings, especially when we've had different fronts move in, I failed meteorology in college, so I can't speak about the weather or weather fronts or anything like that. I just listen to what they say on WBKO. But we've had all these different fronts that come through, and it changes the atmosphere, we know. And the last few days, we drive in every morning, there's always this vapor, it seems, you know, the mist, the fog that you almost can't see sometimes. And it's not too long after that, the closer you get to town or the closer the sun is coming up, that it's gone. It's gone away pretty quickly. And I like the imagery that James uses. That's the way our life is that it's there for a little while, but it soon vanishes away. It soon goes away quick. We shouldn't schedule our lives as though God does not exist. We should schedule our lives with the idea and the attitude that God is first each and every day, each and every event that we participate in, and realize that we should not get wrapped around the wheel of life and be focused on the expectations of God. I ask you, put up these points. What is your life? You think about that question being asked. Well, Acts 17:25 tells us that life is a gift from God. We know that. That's why it's precious. That's why we need to protect life at all stages of life. Luke chapter 19, verses 12 through 27 tells us that we should not waste our life. We should not waste our time. I shared with you a few Sundays ago that I still have most of my elementary and middle school grade cards, and I wish my parents would have thrown some of those away, because one of the notes, it says that when I was in the first grade, Alan daydreams a lot. Well, in my second grade card, the note, the teacher says, Alan wastes a lot of time. And I don't know how I ever got out of elementary school with some of those remarks on my grades, towards my grades. But we should not waste our time. Wasting our time means we're not doing anything. We're not being productive. We're not making headway. We're not moving the needle. When it comes to our lives and spiritual growth, we should be engaged. We should be finding a way, looking for a way to grow and improve. You're doing that today through worship. Hopefully, you'll participate in worship later today, maybe a Bible class on Wednesday night, Bible class on Thursday night, and in other different ways through personal and private study. We shouldn't waste our life. We should make sure that others are not wasting their life as we stand to advance the cause of Christ by helping others. Point number three, our life is precious and unique, and we know that this may be the only opportunity that we have to help make an impact as we reach into eternity. Because Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it's once appointed for man to die. That should create some sense of awareness and urgency with us as we seek to be more evangelistic towards others or in our work and in our growth, that we need to make sure that we understand that life is precious and unique. That should drive us to also share that message with others who may not hold that view, that it's up to us to make sure we talk to others about the preciousness of life and why they need to be making good decisions of how they live their life, but also how they approach their life. Point number four, what is your life? Well, our life, we know is a brief view on the vastness of eternity. And I've listed Job 7:6, Job 9:25, Job 14:1, and Psalm 39:5. But I wanted to highlight Job 7:6 through 10. And I like how Job lays it out for us. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be, as the cloud disappears and vanishes away. So he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor his place know him anymore. And for me, those four verses, very rich, very deep with Job. He's even reminding us the brevity or the shortness of life. He says, remember that my life is a breath. You think about how fast it takes us to take a breath, inhale and exhale. And I love the imagery of my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Now, I do not know what a weaver's shuttle looks like, but I do know this. My grandmother died in about 1939, and we had her sewing machine forever, all of my life. Now, she was born in the mid-late 1800s, and it was a Singer sewing machine. As a little kid, I would love to just push that foot pedal and then watch how all of that worked. And it moved so quickly and so fast with those belts. And that's the closest I could get to how fast a weaver's shuttle can move, as quickly as how fast that whole mechanism can move. And Job is telling us how quickly life passes away. We're only here just for a little while and then no more. And in verse 10, he says, he shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore. You think about 1 Corinthians 4:19 and 16:7. We should approach each day with the attitude it's the Lord's will. You think about how many times that you and I have had friends and family who have laid their head down for the evening, never to wake up again on earth. You think about how many times plans are made for the next day, the next week, the next decades, but no plan was made for eternity. I, just as you, today's the first day of the week, and I appreciate Brother Allen's prayer when he talked about let things of the world kind of stay away. He's right, and I appreciate him praying that. But early this morning, in addition to our time spent together and kind of putting on some final touches of our lesson, I'll admit to you, I'm secretly in another part of my little brain, I'm thinking about, okay, Monday, what's Monday going to look like? What's Tuesday going to look like? What's this week going to look like? What's the rest of October going to look like? We are constantly thinking about our plans here on earth, but we need to remember that before we lay our heads down tonight, we need to be thinking about our plans for eternity. Luke chapter 12, you go to Luke 12, 13 through 21. Luke 12, 13 through 21. We see that Jesus is being asked to settle a disagreement, being able to settle an argument, you might say, or a little division. But he's going to choose to assess and evaluate spiritual maturity. Luke chapter 12, beginning verse 13 through 21, then says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then those things be which you have provided. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward him?" Many times we think about our focus on our treasures, just like what we read about here in this parable. The focus on our treasures kind of ultimately becomes our own undoing. And like I said, we don't get up every day and think, well, today I'm going to just pursue all these great achievements. I'm going to move away from my commitment to God. But it just happens if we're not careful. You think about Jesus diagnosing the spiritual condition. How many times do we have the attitude of get all we can while we can, while not thinking maybe beyond ourselves? We think about what we read about here. He wanted to tear down what? His older barns and put up newer, larger barns. He was not focused on eternal barns. He was focused on earthly barns. You think about, as we think about our time, may we understand that we're going to give an account for our prosperity. We're going to give an account for all the things that we've tried to manage here on earth. Luke 16:2 says, "So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.'" All the blessings that we have, all the blessings that we pray for, and all the blessings that we receive, they are from God. But we also need to remember that we have an obligation, we have a responsibility to think about this, our stewardship, because we're going to have to give an account for that one day. So you would go ahead and think about our outline for our next few minutes. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I kind of wanted to highlight each point followed by Scripture. I read this recently. I don't know exactly where I got it from, but I think it's a great point to start with. Our fellowship with God grows with our sacrifice. You think about one is contingent upon the other. We want fellowship with God, and he wants fellowship with us. But he doesn't move, we do. You think about that only comes with our sacrifice and improved relationship with God. Relationships require what? They require an investment. No deposit, no return. If you don't give something, you're not going to receive anything. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You think about, what is the will of God? Well, the will of God is for us to submit to Jesus, to choose Jesus. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verses 1 through 12. We won't read all of that, just to highlight a few verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, beginning in verse 4, rather. You think about the chosen stone and his chosen people. us as presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means that we're giving up the things of the world in order, we're sacrificing all of those things in order to have a growing, a working relationship with our Lord. Beginning in verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You think about what's being said in those two verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that we are living stones, that we are reflecting. We may be the only Bible that some people see metaphorically. Some people may not participate in a worship service. Some people may never open up Scripture. Some may never Google a Bible verse. But we have an opportunity to maybe push them that direction by the way that we live, the way that we reflect, by our choosing of Jesus. When we sacrifice and stay away from the world, when we don't participate in foul language, we don't drink alcohol, we don't use drugs, we try to do things right, then that's going to eventually capture people. And they want to know more about why we're doing the things that we're doing. If you slide on down to verse 11, think about living before the world. Now, each one of us, we are present. You know, tomorrow when we go to work, we're going to make a presentation tomorrow. You may not realize that, but we're going to make a presentation, not in the sense that we're going to be in front of people delivering a talk or maybe holding an interview or anything like that, but we're going to be doing a presentation by how we carry ourselves, the things that come out of our mouth, the things that, how we react to challenges. Beginning in verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You think about if someone strives to maybe make us, paint us in a negative light or in a bad picture, that by the way we have lived our life, the past predicts the future. You think about if we've established a journey of consistent Christian living, it's going to be almost next to impossible to try to make us look bad and to try to tie us to evil if we have tried our best to sacrifice and get away from the world and move closer to Christ. Paul, you're thinking about when he writes to the Romans, this letter to the Romans, he's teaching them to be aware of the Lord's ownership, to be holy, well-pleasing, and also reasonable. Our body, you think about our bodies, our physical bodies. Our body follows what? Where our mind leads us. You think about the things that motivates us. Is it the world or the relationship with God? You think about our 168 hours in a week that I referenced a few minutes ago. How many of those 168 hours are devoted to God? You know, you think about your own personal budget of your time, my personal budget of our time. That reflects our relationships. That reflects our commitments. We need to make sure that we're doing everything that we can to be motivated by the love of Christ, not be drawn to the fleshly desires of the world. Think about point number two. You think about spiritual gifts. Everybody in this room has a talent. Every single person in here has an opportunity to make a contribution to the kingdom. You think about, we all may come from different walks of life. We may have different opportunities. We may have different skill sets. But we all do what? We all contribute to the same mission. Go to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members of one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who holds with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We need to be mindful of our skill set, what we have to offer. Every single person here has something to offer. You think about the workplace. You think about sports analogies. Every single person on a sports team can make a contribution. They're in the spot that they're supposed to be in to make a contribution. I used this Thursday night in Bible class. If you were with us, you remember that I learned of a guy named Howard Schnellenberger. You probably don't know Coach Schnellenberger. He used to write letters. If you're a Louisville fan, you may remember Coach Schnellenberger. He used to write letters to my high school football coach, congratulating him on a great season or anticipating of another great season. And Coach Schnellenberger coached at the University of Louisville, but he also, in 1972, was an assistant coach for the Miami Dolphins. It was the only NFL team to ever go undefeated, still the only team that's ever to have gone undefeated in 1972. But he's known for quotes and things like that. Coach Schnellenberger would always say, it takes everyone to be number one. Now, we're not talking about a competition necessarily, but we all have an adversary. We all have an opponent in Satan. It takes all of us to work together as the church. It takes each one of us and our families to overcome the Satan in the world. You think about all the things that it requires of each one of us. It takes everyone to be number one. It takes all of us pulling in the right direction and not pulling apart. So when we use our gifts, we have an opportunity to do just that. We have different skills. We should have a desire to grow, make the opportunity to improve. Success has no finish line. You know, I think about Christians that I've known who in their 80s and their 90s, that they're such an encouragement to me, because when we used to be able to walk back and forth in the aisles, I would see them with their Bibles open. What were they doing? They were writing. They were taking notes, worn yellow pages in their Bible, handouts, notes at 80, 90 years old. They're still striving to grow, still striving to improve and getting better each and every day, and so should we. We should use our gifts. You think about what your gifts are. Everybody can, you can only decide that for yourselves what your gift is, but everybody has a gift. That we should advance the cause of Christ. We must find a way to help others, show them mercy, and respond to God's grace through our total submission to Him. If you go to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He tells us what God requires in Micah chapter 6. You think about what's required of us. And you think that in conjunction with your talents, whatever your talent may be, that we're required to do these three things. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You think about, that may seem kind of short, but that's a lifetime of work. That's a lifetime of work to make sure that we're doing good, that we're doing things justly, we're doing things correctly. You think about, we're showing mercy towards others. You think about that we're striving to walk humbly with God. If we can show mercy towards others, that's a talent that we all have, that we can have an opportunity to bring others closer to Christ, that we can show others that we're sacrificing all the pleasures of the world and the ambitions of the world and the financial success of the world because we want to show mercy to others. We want to spend our life telling you about Jesus Christ, and to walk humbly with your God, that we shouldn't be arrogant, prideful, all of those things anyway, but we're definitely not going to be able to have conversations with others about spiritual growth if we view ourselves better than they. We need to make sure we're walking humbly. Kind of leads into our third point of behavior. Behave like a Christian. Okay, what does that look like? Well, we have a responsibility. Because what, and I ask you, what does the world see? What's the world going to see when we leave today? I went to a congregation once, and in the parking lot, as you left, they had signs on this side, and says you are entering the mission field. And that's a reminder that when you come to Bible class or you come to be a part of worship, that when you leave the parking lot, you're being reminded you're entering the mission field. You're entering the mission field when we go on these city streets, that when we leave our building. What does behavior look like? Christian behavior. Romans chapter 12, beginning verses 9 through 21. Again, we will not read all of that, but most of it. I think it's a good layout, a great layout of how we should be acting, how we should be behaving. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And you think about the backdrop of John 3, verses 3 through 5. You think about a new creation. When we come up out of that watery grave, you think about our new birth should cause us to have a new attitude. It should cause us to have a new behavior. You think about obeying the gospel, how your life was before you obeyed the gospel, and you think about your life after you obeyed the gospel. You think about behaviors transformed, behaviors changed, if we truly have submitted our life to Christ. Because John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's wombs and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, from an eternity standpoint, we know that the plan is salvation. But once we have obeyed the gospel, we have responsibilities. When we come up out of the watery grave, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. The world is watching us. We have an evangelistic opportunity because when we leave in a few minutes, we're going to be entering the mission field. And people will be watching us whether we realize it or whether we accept it or not. It's just going to be happening that way. How can we express our love for others within the church and the world? It's important to not love the world, but it's important to demonstrate love so that we can get people away from the world and to Christ. Well, the first five had about five or six points. Show kindness to those who treat you badly. Now, that is a challenge. Now, we should not be intimidated. We should not be rolled or steamrolled or beat up. But also, we have an opportunity to respond and not participate. You're familiar with the phrase, take the high road. You think about us as Christians, that we operate higher than the world. And sometimes I've often wondered, what's the etymology? What's the history behind the phrase, taking the high road? Well, for me, I think about it being a Christian, that we operate on a higher plane, that we're not going, as the scripture tells us, we're not going to respond with evil because someone is evil towards us. Point number two, extend sympathy to those who are in sorrow. Right now, we think about our world. So many people are disgruntled, aggravated, discontented, discord all around us. We have an opportunity to extend sympathy to those who are dealing with struggles and in sorrow. What about being happy? We can be happy for others when it comes to our behavior. Even when people are more prosperous than us, we can still be happier for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's an opportunity for us to demonstrate our love for them and remind them that our love is greater than prosperity. Our love extends beyond the world and into eternity. You think about cultivate a mind of interest towards others. I think of a little phrase that I like. It's called family. Forget about me, I love you. That's also laid out in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul tells us to esteem others better than ourselves, that when we have a culture or cultivate a mindset, that we will be able to show that we're behaving responsibly. We are upholding our commitment to Christ because we are interested in others that goes beyond ourselves. You think about we should kind of hit the brakes on pursuing grandiose ambitions of the world. You know, now I'm like you. I like to work. I like to stay busy. I like to try to maintain a standard of living for my family and to be able to contribute and help others. But we need to make sure that we're balancing that and not getting caught up in just chasing ambitions of the world because, as we'd mentioned, it comes with a high price tag. Reflect on others and not on ourselves. That it's important for us to reach out to others and see how others are doing instead of constantly maybe looking in the mirror. Matthew chapter 5, verse 41 tells us to do what? Tells us to go the second mile. I've learned that when you go the second mile for others, when you go the second mile for the work in the church, there are no traffic jams on the second mile, that we have an opportunity to stand out in a positive way even in our community. There are so many folks that are dealing with food insecurities. There are so many folks dealing with spiritual famine. There are so many people dealing with economic challenges that we have an opportunity to not only stand out but to exhort and highlight Christ, that we want to be able to help you because we're going the extra mile for you. Think about Paul as we close, as he this lesson as he's written to the Romans. He understood that those he was writing to collectively and culturally were very challenged. He understood that he was writing to a group of people who had personally encountered division between Jewish Christians, Christian Gentiles, that they were divided and they were having a hard time getting together and figuring some things out and being united on Christ, in Christ. But also he understood that the power of the Roman Empire, he also understood that from a government standpoint what they were dealing with. And he was trying to encourage them through his letter to not lose focus on the mission. He was in essence saying that it takes everyone to be number one. He knew that Christians had an opportunity to do three things: to know the way, show the way, and go the way. Now, fast forward roughly 2,000 years later, we have that same opportunity. Our community wants someone to know the way, show the way, and go the way. And that way, as we read about in John 14, is Jesus Christ. So I'd like for you to think about, as we kind of reflect on our lives, and like I said, if we are lucky, and if we get that opportunity, or fortunate, or if the Lord wills, that one day we'll get to maybe sit back and reflect on our life. You know, I don't know if you're seeing, that's not our front porch, by the way, but if that is maybe what you're thinking about one day, how did our life here on earth, did we count the time, or did our time count? From an eternal standpoint, I want you to leave you the three B's. I want you to be prepared. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it's appointed once for man to die. You think about when we lay down at night, we have our plans laid out financially, most of us. We have our plans laid out, our work for the next day, the next week, the next month. But do we have our eternal barns prepared? You think about Romans 10:17, be thankful. Be thankful that we get to grow our faith, not only from someone who's teaching a Bible class through the week or preaching in the mornings, on Sunday mornings or Sunday night, but we have an opportunity to hear the word ourselves when we read it through Scripture. So I want you to be prepared, be thankful. And lastly, and most importantly, be filled with Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 tells us to be baptized for what? For the remission of sins. To have our sins washed away, to have them cleansed, to come in contact with Jesus' blood. Because if we can do those things, then our time will be well spent. When you think about the hands of time, that we can understand that not only did we count the time on earth, but our time on earth counted. So I hope that you will respond to Christ as we stand and sing.
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard? He loves you, and that he will abide till the end. Who knows your disappointments? Who hears each time you cry? Who understands your heartaches? Who dries the tears from your eyes? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard? He loves you, and that he will abide till the end.
seated, please. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper together this morning, we'll sing number 228, Oh How He Loves You and Me.
Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary did go, His love for mankind to show. What He did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me.
Will you bow with me, please? Dear Father, we're so thankful that You love us. Lord, we're thankful that even before You created man, You had a plan to save us. And Father, we know that that plan involves Jesus, our Savior, who came, left the throne of heaven and put on flesh to live and to die and then to rise again. Father, in this moment, we know that the bread that we eat reminds us of His body, reminds us that He left the world of the eternal and spiritual and came to the world here as a mortal man. And so we know, Father, that He faced all the same temptations and trials that we do, and so we have confidence in Him as our high priest before You, that He understands us, and Father, we are seeking to understand Him better. Lord, we pray that as we take this bread, we would do it in a way that's pleasing to You and acceptable to You, and in a way that reminds us of Jesus' body, the sacrifice that He made upon the cross. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Dear Father, in a like way, we come to You now thanking You for the juice that represents His blood. And Lord, we know that it is His blood that washes away our sins, and so again, we just say thank You. Father, we are sorry that we live in such a way that a sacrifice is needed, but we are so thankful that You loved us enough and that He loved us enough to come and to be that sacrifice, so that we can have a hope of heaven. Father, again, we pray that as we partake in this communion, we would do so in a way that's pleasing to You and acceptable as worship. And it's through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. That concludes the communion. where we thank God for our spiritual blessings, but we are also commanded to thank God for our physical blessings and to give back as we have been prospered. There are a couple of different ways that we can do that.